Well, let us turn together to the Psalm 46. We turn to the 46th Psalm, the Psalm 46. To the chief musician for the sons of Korah, a song upon Alamoth. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth a spear in sunder. He burneth a chariot in the fire. Be still, and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Amen. Reading a hymn from Gospel Hymns, and it's also found in Gatsby's Hymns, Gospel Hymns number 42, and in Gatsby's number 996. So Gospel Hymns 42, Gatsby's 996. A hymn by Samuel Medley, and it is based on the verse 4 of this Psalm 46. While the dear saints of God below travel this vale of sin and woe, there is a river through the road, makes glad the city of our God. This river is his heavenly love, proceeding from the throne above, and all its streams, which here are found, with comfort, joy, and peace abound. Blessed river, great its virtues are, pure river, how sweet and clear. Deep river, through the desert way, full river, never to decay. Ye thirsty, poor, and needy souls, for you this wondrous river rolls. Though sin and sorrow make you sad, yet drink, and let your hearts be glad. Drink, and forever bless his name, from whom these streams of mercy came. Drink, for the fountains open still. Drink, for he says, whoever will. Well, dear friends, I turn your prayerful attention to that passage that I read to you in your hearing there in the Psalm 46. This is God's word, a song upon Alamoth. It is considered to be a very high strain, a high note, Alamoth. And when we think of this wonderful psalm, it's tremendous because it displays the absolute sovereignty of God in this world. And that's something that we really need to know and understand at this particular time in the world's history. And as we face each day as Christians, we need to know the sovereignty of God. It is all part of our faith. It is the ballast of the soul, knowing the sovereignty of God, that God reigneth, that God sitteth upon the floods. The floods in the Psalms represent trials, represent tribulations, represent difficulties. God sitteth upon the floods, the various calamities, the things taking place. All things are decreed and ordained by God. And it has been my burden and has been my concern over the last few weeks that God's people are settled and grounded in their faith at this particular time when we are facing unprecedented things in the world, that we are settled, that we are grounded in the faith. The devil, I'm sure, is having a great field day today in unsettling the churches, and we must not be unsettled at such a time as this. Let me just read the psalm again for us this evening, Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried in to the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah, there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her. And that right early. The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah, come. Behold the works of the Lord. What desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Whenever we read the word Selah there, we are meant to pause, we are meant to reflect. And this is a psalm, certainly, that reminds us that we ought to reflect upon who our God is. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed upon the Lord. And that is what we are to think about. As God's creatures, we are to think upon our Creator, who is over all things. And this psalm should certainly be an encouragement for all believers, all who fear God, all who have repented of their sins and are trusting in Christ's shed blood. That shed blood, that life poured out for them, and for that atoning of that blood upon our sins. And we also trust especially in his righteousness, having been washed from our transgressions and been given a righteousness before God. There is our hope. There is our grounds of salvation. Our hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. If we look at the world right now, there's no hope in the world. It's a world that is under the curse. God said to Adam, cursed is the ground. For thy sake, Adam, we realize that this is a very different world to the world that God made at first. Sin has brought death, and because all men have sinned, death has spread to all men. But we are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, in that finished work of our dear Savior. And this psalm is a wonderful comfort for the Christian, because it is about God's sovereignty. Despite our sin, we as God's people shall not be judged for our sin, but we shall receive a reward for faithfulness as we serve him. And if ever we're faithful, it's only because he is faithful who has called us, as the apostle tells us. And he that has begun a good work in us will see it to completion, to the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is our hope. There is our grounds of peace. We have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this psalm, as I said, is a comfort for the Christian, because it's all about God's sovereignty. His sovereignty for his people and his sovereignty against the unbelieving world. His sovereignty is, I say, working against the wicked. We see how the wicked rage. We read that in this psalm, how they rage against God, how they blaspheme. We can even read in the psalm too, how they blaspheme against his anointed one, the Lord Jesus Christ, how they take the name of the Lord Jesus Christ as a swear word. They rage, the heathen rage, but God's people, they trust in God. The just shall live by faith. They live by faith in the Son of God that loved them and gave himself for them. And God is in the midst of his church. Now you notice in the verse 4 and 5, part of the theme of this psalm is that God makes a distinction between the righteous and the wicked. Whenever we see judgments, particularly like we're seeing in the whole earth, it's fair to say, and I don't think it's inaccurate to say, that as we think upon the virus, and I'll refer it to as the coronavirus, I don't like using the other name, because it makes it sound like it's a technical problem, COVID-19, but it is a judgment brought on by God. It is not a scientific problem, but all judgments that come upon the earth are brought by God. And God's people, notice in the verse 4 and 5, they are the city. And we read there, this city, which are the people of God, there is a river running through this city. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her. And that right early. What a comfort for God's people. God's people are pictured here as Jerusalem was compact, a city together, a people that are together. And God is in the midst of her. There is a river. You see the verse 4, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God. Right in the middle, that great river. It is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that flows to us. He is the water of life. He is that river. Pictured here using what we call anthropomorphic language. Sometimes God pictures himself as an eagle. It's that feathered bird coming to rescue his people there in the Psalm 91. You just turn with me to Revelation 22 and the verse 1. You know the closing chapter of the book of the Revelation. But the last chapter of the book of the Revelation, the last book of the Bible there, we read this, Revelation 22:1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. There is that river, and it flows as John is given this heavenly vision of the city of God. This river flows and it continues to flow even into eternity to bless the people of God, and all the blessings of God are through the Lord Jesus Christ. And all the old preachers and all the old hymn writers saw and see Christ as this pure river. It's not a physical river, of course. We don't look for that in this world, do we? But we drink from the one who said to the woman at the well, whosoever drink of this water shall never thirst. And in the midst of all of our trial, in the midst of all the tribulation, in the midst of all these desolations that we read of here in the Psalm 46, God is in the midst. That river of Christ's blessings and all that he is for us flows to us, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God. As Samuel Medley says in his hymn about these words here in the Psalm 46 and the verse 4. Drink and forever bless his name, from whom these streams of mercy came. And that's what we are to do in the midst of our tribulation. In the midst of this tribulation that I suppose we're involved in some measure, aren't we, in this world. We are to drink of Christ. What do we do in times of trouble like this? Do we spend much time in our Bibles? And do we drink of Christ? Do we drink of what he has done for us? And do we find life from him? Abundant life, he said, I am come that they may have life. People in this world are losing all kinds of things. The children of God can have peace in the midst of all of this. We know that even if we were to lose our jobs, even if we were to lose our savings, even if we were to lose our health, he is more than life to us. And he is life. Thy loving kindness, says the psalmist, is more than life to me. And even if he were to take us by this pestilence that is in this earth, the apostle says even death is ours. It's ours through Christ. He says even the apostle Paul, even Cephas, all things are yours, even Christ and even death, says the apostle. And Christ is God's. The church has life through the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to this evening focus more upon the verse 10 where God says, be still and know that I am God. Of course, he is God. And this is the only time that God speaks in this psalm, in the Psalm 46. It's as if the psalmist is observing all these things taking place in the earth that God is doing. And then in the midst of the psalm, God speaks for the very first time, as it were, a voice from heaven, be still and know that I am God. And that's what he wants us to know in the midst of all that is taking place. And we are to drink of Christ and all that he gives us from his word. And we want to drink from his word this evening. It is Christ. Well, in William Gadsby's hymn, it's a lovely hymn that we have by him. And he says this, ye famishing, naked and poor, distressed, tormented, forlorn, in Christ is a suitable store for all that unto him will come. It's always full to the brim of water of life and of peace, from which blessings flow like a stream, as free as the sun runs its race. And so here, there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God. Now, this psalm, as I said, brings tremendous comfort to the believer, to the one who is forgiven of their sins, the one who knows that pardon with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, and who is hoping in Christ's righteousness, that person that has repented of their sins. But I think, and as we look at this psalm, and as we see all the desolations taking place in this psalm, it ought to tremendously unsettle the unsaved soul. All that is taking place in the world right now. If you're unsaved and you're listening, and you're not walking with God, you ought to be greatly unsettled. And you ought not to be still. The verse 10 is meant for the believer. Be still, says God to his city, to his people. Be still and know that I am God. So it should always be an encouragement to true believers, but it should be a great discomfort and a great unease to those who do not love God and do not walk with God. Whether, you know, the person will be classified as simply somebody who says, well, I'm just an unbeliever, or I'm an atheist, or should we say the empty, lifeless church goer? And there are plenty of people like that. Empty, lifeless church goers, we would say, are nominal Christians. All those people are in the same category, aren't they? Now here we are today. We've just begun April. And what has happened in the last few weeks? Well, we're in the most unusual circumstances, and the Lord has burdened my heart to bring a message, because my concern is not so much about the coronavirus, although I don't want to sound cavalier and insensitive about the matter. And of course, we need to take all kinds of precautions, and we need to exercise rational minds in this matter, but there are greater concerns than coronavirus, aren't there? There's our souls, particularly as Christians. We see how the world has become chaotic, how the world is just in a frenzy in all that is going on. And we could say God has the nations in a disarray. How weak the nations have proven to be. How God has brought this world to a grinding halt so quickly. And it doesn't cease to amaze us that if the reports are true, it came from China, where so much of the production of the world's goods came out of, and where destruction can come from. And God has brought things to a grinding halt. And people are in a panic because they don't know how to deal with this. But what do we say with regards to this virus? Well, we say, because we believe our Bibles, it's divine judgment upon this world. It is divine judgment. The world is in a frenzied state, as I said. But my concern is not so much this virus, but the spiritual well-being and the spiritual health of God's people right now. And my own, of course, well-being. That I'm not and you are not being sucked into a vortex of panic, as so many people are being in this world right now. Now, we don't want to be cavalier about things and say, well, the virus isn't important. But there are far more important things, aren't there? You know, what is death, even if death were to take us, even if we were to contract this virus? And again, I'm not being cavalier. Of course, we must exercise caution. But spiritual death, and not working out our salvation in fear and in trembling, and panicking, and being a poor witness in this world. And above all, there's a great enemy, Satan, who, as I said, seems to be having a field day. Look how there are many Christians that are disunited in things, and we ought not to be. We ought to come to our Bibles and read how we should act, how we should behave as Christians at this time, and what we should think about this judgment of Almighty God. No one would have ever have imagined, think about it, that we'd have seen such a thing in our lifetime. In fact, I don't think I've seen anything like this in my lifetime. They say 1918 was the last worldwide epidemic, and that took, it's believed, more people than both the First, the Second World Wars. Tremendous amount of people died. And think today what has happened. It's not just people dying, but businesses are crashing. Markets are crashing. Many businesses, as you know, have folded. We know a number of people that have lost their jobs. Unemployment is rising by the day. Money is being printed. And our government leaders have said that they're going to start printing more and more money. No one would have imagined that these things would have arisen. But the Lord Jesus Christ is ruling over all things, and he is the judge of the whole earth. And he has been given, as we read in the book of the Revelation, chapter 5, authority to unloose the seals of these judgments that will come upon the earth. And we must believe that. And we must live in the light of that. And we must examine ourselves in the light of that. How are we thinking? How are we behaving as Christians? Are we being still and knowing that he is God? And are we taking time to be still? He says, verse 8, come and behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. Now the virus may spread, and it has spread, but it will only go so far as God has determined. And let me just say this, hypothetically speaking, if I could speak that way, the solution is very simple, isn't it? If man were to repent, it would all stop. That's all, of course, hypothetical. And of course, we know that will not happen. How do I know that? Revelation 16:9. God, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. They repented not to give him glory. But rather we read that even when God finally cast them into hell, they will blaspheme God. Man will never repent. But that doesn't mean to say we shouldn't pray for people all around us. We should do. We must pray for people. But by and large, the people of this world will never respond in a saving way, in a proper way to God. Because the heart is so hard. The Lord Jesus Christ said in John 6:44, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. No man, no boy, no girl, no woman. But yes, I'm sure there may be some people that might be seeking the Lord at this time. But still, it will take nothing less than the irresistible grace of God to draw them to himself. And that we must pray. And we mustn't lose sight of God's sovereignty in that. There are some people that think that, you know, because of these judgments, people will just automatically repent. No, it's all going to require, isn't it, the sovereign grace of God in saving any soul. Not one soul, says the Lord Jesus Christ, can come unto me except the Father which sent me draw me. And so this is how we need to just think about this epidemic. But I want to move on now to how the Christian should think, how the Christian should live in such a desolation as we see today. Well, come with me down to the verse 10. He says, God speaks in this psalm, be still and know that I am God. Now, we know as Christians, we still sometimes can think like unbelievers. That's fair to say, isn't it? We have enough indwelling sin in us, and sometimes our understanding lapses. We have our own weaknesses. We have indwelling sin. We have a tendency to fear the world. We have a tendency to fear other people and all kinds of things. But it's also fair to say that the Christian is prone, isn't he, to Satan's dreadful attacks upon him. What are they? Well, while God is ordering these things, and you know, theologically we can accept that in our minds, and we do believe it, and we see these events taking place, it's very easy, isn't it, to respond in a way that the world responds to these things, in a hopeless way, and we're not to think that way. And Satan, as was expected, seems to be having a field day in this area. What Satan wants is nothing more for us to be at unrest at this time, as God says, be still. I want you to be still. This is actually a command from God. Do we realize this? God is commanding us to be still in the midst of all of this and to trust him and to thank him for all that he's done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the midst of all this trial, you see how the city sits there standing and will be kept safe. I encourage you to read the Psalm 91, how the Lord's people are kept particularly and peculiarly in most difficult times. Think of the time there in Egypt. Now, of course, if God blesses his people, remember in the days of Egypt, remember when God sent the plagues over Egypt. Remember how in each of those plagues, God's people were spared in each of them. Think of the darkness that came over all the earth. And then think of the light in the camp and the tents of the children of Israel, how there was light in their place, but all over Egypt there was darkness. And so it is for us, as God's people, in the midst of this darkness and this unbelief of this world, There's light in our hands. And of course, that is an opportunity to witness to the world and not to be unbelieving. And we mustn't doubt God. Remember how the disciples were there in the boat with the Lord Jesus Christ. There they were on the Sea of Galilee. And the great tempest came over. And the Lord Jesus Christ was on the hinder part of the ship there. Asleep, we read, and on a pillow. And the waves were coming over. And we read, the disciples cried out, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Doesn't God say here, "Be still and know that I am God"? And does he not say in the psalm that God is in the midst of his people? Where two or three are gathered together, where the Lord's people are gathered, and they are a believing people. So how should we think as we see these judgments of God? Well, the first thing I would say is, it is the judgment of God. We have to believe that. These things are not accidents. You know, there are some that say, well, God is not creating these things. He's there, you know, and he's the one that's behind all the movements to make things better. Well, of course, there are nurses and there are doctors and there are acts of mercy and kindness, but God ultimately has sent this plague. He says in Deuteronomy 32, 39, "See now that I, even I am he, and there is no God with me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. And there is there anything that can deliver out of my hand? Nothing." And we know this. Moses tells us, and David tells us, that our times are in his hand. Our days are numbered, even our very hairs are numbered. And the judgments that come upon this earth, they are all determined by God. Read Psalm 91, read Psalm 102. But again, this judgment is worldwide. That's another thing we need to think about as we think of how we are to respond. It's worldwide. It's not just on this nation. The whole world has turned its back, has it not, against God. There's so much lewdness. You go on the internet, you see so much vileness. Television, we can't have TV licenses these days because we're supporting unwholesome things and unwholesome language. The world is spiraling in iniquity, and we read, don't we, in Matthew 24, "And iniquity shall abound, and the love of the many," that's the professing many, "shall wax cold." The professing many in the church, so many do not even look like Christians, and who pretend to be Christians, or they go along to a church, but they live like the world. Is it any wonder that the judgments of God are coming upon the earth? Well, we don't know when that final day. But of course, the church itself needs to be looking inward. That is a right response, isn't it, that we all ought to have. We certainly haven't been the salt of the earth that we should have been. We have not been the light that we should have been. Yes, there is a place for that. But this judgment, it seems to me, is upon the whole earth. And yes, Christians may be deprived of many things at this time. But as the pastor of the church, I do not want you to be deprived of God. And what do I mean by that? My heart has been very burdened that we are settled and grounded in the truth of God at this particular time, and that we draw near to God, that we spend more time in prayer. How are we using this time? Not fretting, I trust, but are we praying? Are we examining ourselves more? Are we spending more time in our Bibles than watching the news? It's remarkable, isn't it, how God has so unsettle this world. And everybody seems to be in fear and chaos. But the Christian, notice the text, verse 10, be still and know that I'm God. And we must tell people in this world, it is God that is doing this. It's not an accident. God is angry with sinners. The world has a fear. But it's not the kind of fear that Christians ought to have. And that's my next point that I want to move on to. The Christian has a filial fear. You see, what these desolations, what these judgments ought to be producing in us is a filial fear. We see God in action. We see him doing what he said he will do when the nations rage against him, when sin abounds, when iniquity abounds. We fear him more, don't we? To know God is to fear God. And to fear God is to want to please him, to love him. And so by seeing all these things and how God has saved us from the darkness that this world is in, that ought to stir up a greater filial fear in us, surely, as Christians. And we ought to be more determined then, especially at this time, to serve him, to love him, and to walk in the fear of God. What's happening, friends, should make us examine our lives in the light of this world and the wrath that is being poured out. It should humble us, and it should make us thankful that God has saved us, and it should make us pray more and call out to God more, that we might live to his glory and live to his praise and honor him. And while, of course, the church has not been the witness she ought to be, we ought to be called back to the old paths. We know, of course, the gates of hell will not prevail against the church, but certainly Satan, he will do great harm. And I fear that he is doing great harm. What he is trying to do, and I think he wants us to take our eyes off God, he wants us to take our eyes off fellowship and worship, and he wants us to be like the world. He wants us to panic. See how the world has emptied the supermarket shelves? As if that's where their comfort's going to be. They may not live another day. We don't know. But of course, we should appreciate God more and our Bibles and things less at this time than these things, because it's a reminder they can all be taken away, as we see people swiftly taken away. And it should make us spend more time, shouldn't it, with God in communion, thanking him, examining our hearts. Am I a child of God? Do I really trust the Lord? And as we see him angry with sin, it ought to make us very thankful that that wrath that was due upon us was poured out upon Christ and will not be poured out among us, and that the love of Christ should constrain us to serve him more. And we should search our hearts more if there is sin, because after all, he has loved us so much and given so much for us. David, the sweet psalmist, said, O Lord, in the Psalm 139, the verse 1, thou hast searched me and known me. He begins that psalm with, Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. And he closes that psalm by saying, search me, O God, and know my heart. Isn't that interesting? The psalm begins with, Lord, you have searched me, you have known me. But Lord, search me again, Lord. I know too often and too frequently, Lord, sin rises up within me. He renews a right spirit within us, but so quickly we go back to our sins, don't we? How we need to watch. We need to watch against pride, particularly at this time. It's so easy, isn't it? To say, well, I'm saved and, you know, I'm different to the world and or this is happening to the world. But friends, by the grace of God, isn't it? Our eyes have been opened. David says in that psalm, thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. That's even David saying, even before I thought a thought, Lord, thou dost know it altogether. That's a very humbling thing, isn't it? That God knows what my thoughts will be for the rest of my short, transitory life here in this world. God knows exactly what I'm going to think, even those sinful thoughts. And yet he loves me. And that ought to humble me. Now that ought to humble you. Thou compassest my path and my lying down. Thou art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue. But lo, Lord, thou knowest altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. We should be taken up with our God. You see, as we come back to the psalm, you see how the city has comfort. You see how there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. Christ, dear friends, is that stream. He is the one who knows our hearts. He is the one who bore our sins there upon the cross, and we ought to take comfort in him. He who knows our hearts knows our sins, and he bore those sins for us. And so as we come to a time like this, we take comfort in what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. That river of life, from whence comes life, we would be doomed without Christ. We'd be lost had he not shed his blood for us there at Calvary. We'd be lost forever. It should make us now draw near to Christ in the midst of these judgments. And what are the judgments to come? I mean, if these are temporal judgments, there is wrath to come. And we have been spared from that wrath. And this should make us, therefore, more thankful. It should draw us near to Christ. There's a word in Zechariah 14:8. And it shall be in that day that living water shall go out from Jerusalem. And that has to do with Christ. And we have come to know those living waters. God's people are more than content and satisfied because they receive pardon for their sins. Life, abundant life now, contentment. See the city. God gives peace to his people in the midst of this world. In the midst of their trials, there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God. And this is how God can say, be still. Know that I am God. Be still in the fact that I am your God. Be still and know that I am God. And I remain God. You're not God. I have said these things will take place. The wicked will rage. The nations will rage against the God of heaven. They will put to death the Son of God, as the scriptures prophesy. And in the last days, God's people will be greatly hated and resented in this world. But we can have peace in the midst of this time, and we can be a witness to people around. It's not to say that they'll be saved by that, but you see, our witness, really the baseline disposition of our witness is that it is all to the glory of God. And if souls are saved by it, praise be to God. But really our witness is that God is glorified. You see, the great glory of this psalm is the church at peace and at rest, while the world is in chaos. You see that in the psalm? It's glowing out of the psalm. God's people are this city where there's peace, but the rest of the world, there's trouble. And you see at the end of the psalm, God says, I will. I will be exalted in the earth. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted amongst the heathen. How is it? It is by you and I being still and doing God's commandments. The first commandment, what is it? It's to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, our soul, our mind and our strength. Is to obey those commandments of God, isn't it? That's how we love our God, with all of our heart, our soul, our mind and our strength. And the second is like unto it, but the second doesn't come before the first. The first is to love God and to keep his commandments. And it is through that, as we obey God, that we will have that peace which the city of God in this psalm speaks about, that God's people have. And God says, be still. I will be exalted in the earth. I will be exalted amongst the heathen. The Lord of hosts is with us. That's a wonderful end to the psalm, isn't it? God is with us. That lovely hymn, glorious things of thee are spoken, Zion, city of our God. He whose word cannot be broken formed thee for his own abode. On the rock of ages founded, what can shake thy sure repose? With salvation's walls surrounded, thou mayst smile at all thy foes. See the streams of living waters springing from eternal love. Well supply thy sons and daughters, and all thy fear of want remove. Who can faint, while such a river ever flows their thirst to assuage? Grace, which like the Lord the giver, never fails from age to age. Saviour, since of Zion city I through grace a member am, let the world deride or pity, I will glory in thy name. Fading are the world's best pleasures, all its boasted pomp and show, solid joys and lasting treasures, none but Zion's children know. But friends, you know, we thirst for this water, don't we? It doesn't just flow to us. Remember how David said, like the hart panteth after the waters, so doth my soul pant after the living God. And what we want is Christ, isn't it? To have Christ, we may lose everything. But if we have that water, if we have Christ, we have everything. This world is empty. May it be made to feel its emptiness right now. That these things can be taken away, and they will one day be taken away. What have they then? Nothing. Well, Christ is our water. Christ is everything. What he has done for us in this world and what he's doing for us in that world to come, gone to prepare a place for us, drawn by the cords of a man, we are made poor in spirit, and we were brought to him, all by grace, isn't it? Jesus, how heavenly is the place where thy dear people wait for thee, where the rich fountain of thy grace stands open full and free. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God. The holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. Well, may God be in our tabernacles. May God be in our hearts. May God be in our minds. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. We are chosen by God, by grace. He called us just like he called Israel. Remember how he said to Israel, you are chosen people. And Peter says the same thing, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Well, let us live as children of light. Let us not be fearful and fretting. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and of a sound mind. Let us walk and let us be still. And let us trust God, even if, you know, we were to be taken by this virus. What is it? It's not our enemy. Of course, we're not being cavalier about it, but we are trusting God. He has spoken in his word, and his word will be fulfilled. And one day we shall enter into that place where we read in the book of the Revelation, where no plague will enter, there will be no tears, there will be none of that. Friends, we are living in the reality right now of God's wrath being poured out, and we need to reckon with it, and we need to obey God's word where he says here, be still and know that I am God. He said to his people in Israel, their strength was to sit still, to wait on God. But what did they do? What did Judah do? She called out to the other nations, sought confederacies. No, our hope is in God. And to trust him, to obey his word. And that's where we will find peace. And this will be a time of testing whether we fear God or whether we fear man. I pray that it will be that we fear God and we will know the peace of God as we fear him and as we obey him. Well, I believe if we have come to this river whose streams make glad, we will fear him. Because the psalmist tells us there is mercy with the Lord, that he may be feared. If we know that salvation which the Lord Jesus Christ gives us, we will walk in the fear of God. Proverbs 17:23 tells us, envy thou not sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. For there is an end. It's going to be an end to this world. It's going to be an end to your life, an end to my life. For there is an end, and thine expectation shall not be cut off. Blessed are they that hope in God. They shall not be ashamed. But this world will be ashamed one day. We thank the Lord he has opened our eyes, that we shall not be ashamed. We're ashamed of our sin, and we ought to therefore turn from it and serve him with all of our heart, and there should be nothing, nothing that will keep us from serving God. His loving kindness is more than life to me, we say with the psalmist. The love that he's loved us with, we prepare to do anything for him, and we should and ought to be. If we suffer with him, says the apostle, we shall live with him. We may suffer in this world, but we will live with him. He will not deny his own, but he will keep us to the end. For he is faithful that has called us. Let us be still at this time and let us know God's peace in our midst. Amen.